If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to speak on the thought this morning, have you found what you're looking for? In fact, another title that I played with regarding this message was The Secret of Happiness and Contentment. Have you found what you're looking for? And who I'm asking this morning is not the unbeliever. I'm asking the believer, the person who knows Christ as their Savior. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's bow our hearts together in Jesus' name. Father, once again, we give glory and honor and praise to Your name, and we thank You so much in the name of Jesus for Your peace, power, and presence in this place. We thank You, Lord, for the grace and the goodness of Your Holy Spirit, and we thank You for Your Word. And once again, dear God, as we look to Your Word this morning, we pray for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit to rest upon us in Jesus' name. I pray You give words to this speaker. And I pray, God, You give us all understanding that we might grow in Your wisdom, grace, and truth and experience, God, the satisfaction that You have purchased for us on Calvary. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I notice in different books that I read a stark or notable difference between contemporary authors, and I'm talking about Christian books, contemporary authors and authors from many years ago, 50, 60, some 100 years ago. For me personally, and I'm just sharing from my heart this morning, for me personally, the works and the writings that speak to my heart more and have a more profound effect upon my heart are the older books. Now, the authors aren't any spectacular men or women, as we might think spectacular being. People of renown, people of wealth, of power, or of influence. They're very common people. They're people who have given up much to serve Jesus and to know God. They're people of hardship. They're people of humble means and humble beings. Yet they're people in their writings, and it just flows from them. As they pour out their hearts upon those pages, who are completely satisfied, not so much with lands and gold, but with their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrary now to more common or contemporary authors, there's a little difference in their writings. And I'm not trying to speak down. God forbid that I should do that. But I do feel that I should share from my heart this morning my feelings about this. But it's almost as if in many contemporary writings, maybe not all, but many, and contemporary teachers, that the Bible is less about finding satisfaction in and of itself, in the Word of God, and in relationship with Jesus, as it being some kind of end to a means, a spiritual self-help book, a guidebook to a better and a happier life in this world. Now, having said this, I'm not saying that God is not concerned about the needs of His children. He most certainly is. In fact, God is more concerned about you than even you are concerned about you. In every aspect of who you are, God is concerned. I've used this illustration before, but let me use it again. I know you all care for yourselves, at least for the most part, and those who maybe don't, there's something wrong inside that God needs to heal. But for the most part, you all care, you all love yourself as you should. The Bible talks about that man should love his wife as he loves his own body. But I doubt there is anyone in this room, and slip up your hand if I'm mistaken, who loves yourself so much that you know the very numbers of the hair that's upon your head. Anyone know? Bless God, Brother Charlie isn't here. He would make a comment, I'm sure. God loves us in far deeper ways than we love ourselves. And has promised to take care of us. My God, Philippians 4:19, shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. As He clothes the lilies of the field, as He feeds the birds of the air that are here today and are gone tomorrow, how much more so will God take care of those who know Him, who love Him, and who serve Him? But those things, things that are in the world, are not things that will bring satisfaction to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, in certain segments of Christianity, and I'm not solely speaking about those who call themselves Word of Faith preachers and teachers. This spans throughout evangelical Christianity. The underlying theme or thread in many books and teachings is that of the only way to try to find happiness is through prosperity, through everything going your way, by happiness at your job, by a full bank account, by things going great at home. And the Bible is a way to achieve that end. But the Word of God is clear. That is not the end. The end is in knowing Jesus in a real and a powerful way. Paul understood this. The longing of his soul wasn't that he would have a ministry center, or that he would have plenty of funds to do many things, or that his books, Thessalonians, Romans, Galatians, would be bestsellers. Goal of his life was to know Christ. Whatever was to my profit, our text once again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul knew that. Many of our old-time Christian leaders and writers understood that. They'd write about it in their books and how times of prayer were times of overwhelming joy. and peace. And how though they might have suffered loss, they didn't have much money, they were suffering and enduring persecution and rejection of men, they were happy. Practically beyond words. Because of their relationship with Christ. Why is it? Why is it that we as Christian leaders, and I'm including myself, feel that we have to speak to natural needs in bringing people to a better life on this earth rather than to a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It is because the flesh finds the things of the Spirit intolerable. The flesh hates the Spirit. Now, bless God, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become born again. We become new creations. We're talking about that this morning in our membership class. I mean, they're basic things, but boy, I was just blessed in talking about what happens when someone personally receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have a new mind, a new heart, a new purpose. It's one little problem. Sometimes it's a big problem. And that problem is we still, this side of the resurrection, have our old bodies. And with our old bodies, we have that old nature. And that old nature hates anything that has to do with knowing and serving Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 puts it this way, verse 17. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There are many aspects to serving Jesus Christ that will not only not appeal to your spirit will hate. Let me give you an example. And the example is the very throne room of heaven itself. How many are looking forward to going there? How many are looking forward to being in the presence of God? You know, in some ways, if you look at what is going on in heaven right now, outside of a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it could possibly be the most boring existence that there could be. What do I mean by that? Let's read a little bit about what's going on in heaven. Reading Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we have the scene of heaven, and there's something going on around the throne. And around him who sits on the throne, our Heavenly Father. Also before the throne, reading beginning with verse 6, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now I want to draw your attention to these four living creatures. These are supernatural, some type of supernatural angelic being. I'm sure that because they are creations of God. They are beings of immense intellect. In fact, they must be, since they are given the powers of speech. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And not only are they creatures of immense intellect, they are creatures of immense knowledge. And we know this by the symbolism. One of the things in the Bible, in some instances, especially in visions of the heavenlies, is very symbolic in nature. And different things that are seen with the eyes are meant to explain to us different aspects of the nature or the character of either God or the angelic being that they're describing. And one of the things that marks these living creatures are the fact that they're covered with eyes. And eyes are a sign when something's covered with eyes. Another instance of this is in Ezekiel chapter 1, the vision of the glory of God. It speaks of omniscience, of knowing. And I'm not saying these creatures were omniscient, but they were obviously creatures by the symbol that was upon them that are all knowing. So these are very unique, intelligent, very knowledgeable, capable, powerful beings. Yet what is their eternal charge or responsibility before God? To worship God. In fact, what do they say in their worship? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They would do that. They would surround the throne and cry this out, and then they would stop for a season, then start up again, if I read that scripture. And to us who know Christ, we think that's beautiful. But what if that was your job right now? If all you... 8 hours a day in your boss's office, you walked around his desk saying the same things over, and then you sat down, and then you did the same thing again. I dare say, even though you might be making $1 million, you would quit that job because it is boring, it is tedious, it lacks challenge. You'd rather do something else, something more challenging, something more interesting, something that appeals more to your flesh. Do you know what those angelic beings, what they do in heaven, is something that we should be doing now? We don't have to wait to heaven to praise God. In fact, we shouldn't wait to heaven to praise God. We need to praise God now. We need to bring forth His praises now. We need to seek His face now as we live before the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many in this room, and be honest, and if someone raises their hand and they're honest, that's fine with me, have never found prayer time a challenge where it seemed like it wasn't something that you found rewarding and enjoyable, but something you knew you had to do, and so you were just going to grind through it anyhow? Why? Because prayer isn't a blessing? Sure it is. Prayer isn't communicating with God? Of course it is. Prayer is anathema to your flesh. You would rather be doing anything. I want to listen to music. I want to watch television. I want to go for a walk. I want to do anything but pray. Even sleep. Is that the new person that God has created within you? No, it's the flesh, which is still alive and still trying to assert control over your body. And such it is with our relationship. There's a war going on in our hearts against serving God. Serving God the way that we should and finding satisfaction in Jesus. But instead finding satisfaction in the world. That is why there are many believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers today. I'm talking about believers who are deceived. Because what they're searching for deep down in their hearts, I'm not saying they're not saved and they're not forgiven and they're not going to heaven. But in their mind, the thing that they think will make them happy is if that their circumstance, especially that unpleasant circumstance or circumstances that is in their life, would go away. And if that thing would go away, then I will finally be happy. If finally I was able to make a certain amount of money at my job, then I would be happy. If things in my home, if all of a sudden my kids or my spouse or whomever started acting the way they would, then I would be happy. If I reach this plane in my job, then I would be happy. You see where I'm going? Something in the world. And that's why many people are frustrated in their prayer lives, because they're seeking not God, not for God. They're seeking God for a thing because they think that thing will bring them happiness. But let me tell you, nothing in this world other than Jesus will bring you happiness. And there's a reason why God is not answering that prayer. It's not because He doesn't like you and thinks you're a bad man or a bad woman because you're doing those things. It's because it won't lead to fulfillment. A life where every pleasure is realized is a life that is cold, empty, void, and bitter. Look at people who have much wealth, notoriety, all the things that life has to offer. There are people who may look like they're happy on the outside, but on the inside, they're miserable. I've done a lot of service work, some here in Connecticut, some in the state of Kentucky, and some of the affluent areas. And there were people who had a lot of money, but they also had very big bars. I could name a childhood person, but I won't name one, who had just a tremendous a classic example of this is the man Solomon in the Bible. He pens the end of his life, regret and remorse, because he thought he could find happiness in natural things. He thought he could find happiness in money. He thought he could find happiness in having every pleasure or desire of his satisfied. He thought he could find happiness in becoming someone of great knowledge and wisdom. And at the end of his life, though all of those dreams were realized, his words are that of emptiness, bitterness, and regret. In fact, if you were to read Ecclesiastes outside the Bible, it'd be a very depressing book. Solomon was a man who had it all. He had great knowledge, he had great wisdom, he had immense wealth. In fact, he was so rich that at the time of his reign, silver was regarded as stones. It had no value. Can you imagine? But listen to his words in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1, 16 and 17. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Same chapter, verses 22 and 23. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Look at his life. He had it all. He had it all. Fame, fortune, power, influence, pleasures. But the parting words of his life were words of emptiness and regret, because things, both to the unbeliever but especially to the believer, do not bring happiness. Contrast this to the words of a common prisoner who had been found guilty by the ruler of the day, sentenced to be executed and was executed. And when he died a poor man. He died in an uncomfortable prison. He He died in almost complete isolation. And who I'm speaking of this morning is the Apostle Paul, the same man who wrote our text, whose sole purpose in life wasn't any type of thing. It was Jesus. You would think this man who had basically lost everything that this world had to offer would be of all men most miserable, wouldn't you? He didn't have a friend. In fact, some of his closest friends, the Bible tells us, left him. He was in a cold, dank dungeon, and he was so cold, he couldn't even keep himself warm. He had to ask Timothy to bring his cloak. But listen to his words. They're not words of sorrow, regret, or of an empty life, but one that is full, satisfied, and expectant of a greater glory to come. In reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Oh, hallelujah. He was a man of great joy, satisfaction, because in Christ he found righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, as Romans chapter 7, verse 14 tells us. In this world, on the outward, it looked like he was most miserable. But deep down in his heart, he was more than satisfied. The joy of God not only being within him, but overflowing to others in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ himself saying, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." That's not only within us, it flows out from us. In Jesus' name. So how do we rise above this mindset? The problem is, you know, we've lived this way so long. You know, before we got saved, it was pursuit of health, wealth, and happiness, and all the things that the world has to offer. I mean, that's life. And for some, it might be a way of living or a pattern of living that you've enjoyed for many, many years. For some, maybe not so. But this is something that is acute to our culture. What is our culture preaching? You need things. One of the biggest businesses that there is in our country is advertising. And what does advertising do? It says, in order to be happy, you need things. You need that brand new car and that house with the lush carpet and hardwood floors. And you know, if God blesses you with that, that's fine. Hopefully there's no one here with a brand new car and lush carpet and I hope you are, and God bless you in that, but it's not going to bring you happiness. But we can get sucked into that trap and thinking happiness is, and that happiness is being successful, being able to go to my reunion and show off what a big shot that I am. Happiness is having my children on a pedestal. Being able to show them off to the world how wonderful they are. And God loves your children. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about your children. He cares about your needs more than you do. In fact, and I'll just say this now, Psalm 37, I believe verse 4, but I might be mistaken. I don't have it written down. You know, the best way for you to get everything you want is to delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will grant you the desires of your heart. Let me tell you, that's the only way. But how do we How do we get to this place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? And rise above our flesh, which is warring against us. Well, there's two things. And they're brought out in our text. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You want completeness in your heart and in your spirit. You want to finally reach that place of complete joy and satisfaction, a life of happiness without regrets. Follow that verse. And sharing in two things that God gives us. Number one, the power of his resurrection. Now what the Apostle Paul is speaking about is specifically the power of the Holy Spirit. Or does not Scripture say regarding the power that raised Christ from the dead, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body by that same Spirit. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that will satisfy the new man or woman that God has created in you, that was born in you the day you confess Christ as your Savior, is communion with his Holy Spirit. When we're in the presence of God, there is, as Psalm 122 tells us, fullness of joy. In Jesus' name. So in order to experience this complete joy and satisfaction that we can have, that may be eluding us, is to be people of prayer. Because God is a spirit. And then that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you cannot be a person who is strong in spirit and not be a person of prayer. Now the problem comes in, if we think of that analogy from Revelation chapter 4, we don't like to pray. Especially, and let me tell you, we don't like to spend time, I'll take that a notch further, we don't like to spend time just worshiping God and spending time in God's presence. We're going through a difficult time. It's easy to tell God our sorrows, isn't it? In fact, and I hope you do, all of us, you know, we have our little prayer list that we go through and we pray for different people. That's kind of easy to do. Especially, you know, we're praying for someone that we love, we care about, we want to lift them up before God. But do we take time to know God in our prayer time? To worship God, just to spend, not just token worship at the beginning of our prayer time, oh God, I bless your name, I praise you, let's move on. But just time in worshiping and waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sitting at his feet, and like Mary did, the account of Mary and Martha in Luke's Gospel, just spending time in the presence of God, pouring our hearts before him in praise and adoration, and waiting upon him to speak to our hearts. God still speaks today by the power of his Holy Spirit. And ministers his peace and his love and his goodness. We have to be a people of prayer if we're to be a people of satisfaction. It can't happen in whole prayer, not just petition. Petition's important. God cares about your needs. Bring your needs to God. But spend time in praise, adoration, supplication, commitment before God. Your relationship with God will be so much more real and so much more satisfying. But secondly, we know God. And when I speak of knowing God, having that satisfying, whole, complete relationship with Jesus, not only through prayer, but through obedience. Through obedience. By serving God, which means we need to obey the Holy Spirit. We need to obey the Word of God and not our flesh. And our flesh isn't always something that will make us want to do bad things. Go out, lie, cheat, steal, murder, maim, you know, the whole gamut. But it will move us, and most assuredly would move us away from spending time in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spending time in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be strong in the Spirit? Grow comfortable and knowledgeable with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't want to ramble this morning, but there's so much we can talk about. Instead of serving God in whatever capacity that God has called us to serve, both in an office or ministry standpoint, you know, teaching or whatever it might be, or in a short-term or instantaneous standpoint, you know, as we go throughout our day, ministering to the needs that come our way or to the things that God might lead us to. The flesh doesn't want to do those things. I'm in a hurry. I'm busy. I'm tired. I don't want to fast. Fasting is anathema to the flesh by definition. I don't want to fast and pray. Although the benefits are eternal and are wonderful. How do we silence that powerful, persuasive voice? Well, there's only one way, really. Of course, you know, we need God. But I'm going to challenge you to do something illegal. And you need to kill that old person that's within you. The only way to defeat flesh is to kill it. Galatians chapter 5, that same chapter that talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit, says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with all of its passions and its desires. And yes, in wanting to know Christ in a real and satisfying way, we need God's help and we need to pray, God, be more real to me in my life and do so with a broken and sincere heart. But we also need to do our part by putting our old man or old woman to death. And let me tell you, that is no easy feat. Can you imagine, and I put it this way, putting your flesh to death is like trying to subdue, and you won't kill it completely until your flesh actually dies. But putting your flesh to death, or keeping it in check, where the voice is either small or non-existent, is like trying to subdue another human being. Can you imagine if I tried to subdue Corey? I would fail because he's bigger than me. I'd have to do a lot more work in the gym, and I still don't think that would do it. But it's a fight. It's a struggle. In fact, the struggle is life and death. Your flesh wants to kill a spiritual man or woman that is within you. It takes patience. It won't happen overnight, and you're going to fail. But pick yourself up and keep on the struggle in the name of Jesus. Work hard. Work through the pain of giving up things that your flesh enjoys so that you can learn to love and reap in the Spirit. Why, going back to the four living creatures, why do they do that? They're a lot more than we are, at least now in our current state. The reason that they do that is because there's blessing in obedience. It's not a natural blessing. Our minds really can't understand it, but our spirits certainly do understand it. When we obey God, the blessing, as simple and as unflattering to the flesh as that task might be, when we do it, it blesses us far deeper than our flesh. It blesses us to the deepest part of our being, our spirit, a new man or woman that Christ has created within us. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. this morning. In the name of Jesus. We live in such a society that is so fixed on happiness in things of this world. And it's not just money and that type of things. It's just in things that we have here and not the relationship with Christ, that it's even deeply penetrated our church culture all over. And as I said before, I'm not getting into a debate about word of faith teaching this morning. I've heard some, and God bless them. Many word of faith, as they might call themselves, are doing wonderful works. I'm not here to criticize or go through a theological debate. But what I'm saying is the focus on the natural instead of the spiritual is something that has engrossed a large part of Christianity, born-again Christianity, spirit-filled Christianity, evangelicalism, whatever you want to call it. And it leads to an empty relationship because the things of this world cannot bring happiness. And in this world, the way this world is, because it's imperfect, it's marred by sin, there will always be things that will try to rob, and if you allow them, will be successful in robbing you of your joy. But God has not ordained you to live in misery or emptiness or incompleteness. He died so that our joy might be full in Jesus' name. But it's only when our heart's desire is like the Apostle Paul, solely in knowing Him. And as we know Jesus in a greater way in this year coming up in the name of Jesus, as we strive every day to keep that old nature in check and say, I'm gonna passionately pursue God. Let me tell you, the weaker the voice of your flesh gets, the less the things of the world are important to you. And the stronger the voice of your spirit gets, or the spiritual man or woman that's within you, the more pleasurable, the more satisfying, the more fulfilling the Word of God is, our prayer time is, coming together in Christ, reading spiritual books, singing spiritual songs, becomes immensely satisfying. Why? Because it's the right person in control. And the right person, our spiritual man or woman, is receiving what we need. And it's not temporal things that are here today and tomorrow, like money or other things of that nature. It's eternal things. Things of the Spirit. Things that only God can give. Jesus. Let's pray.